there's a method to our madness in doing this, because I've actually heard stories of people, you know, they'll run into somebody at Walmart and they introduce themselves and they invite them to church. And they say, "Oh, we already go to church." "Oh, really? What church do you go to?" "Sunrise Christian Church." "Well, me too." So, you know, yeah, maybe we need to get to know each other a little bit better. When I was in high school, I would go with my dad to visit a nursing home. And there was a lady there in her late 90s, and I went and talked to her every time I went. And she always told me the same story. But it was okay, because it was a really cool story. When she was 8 years old, her and her family moved to Kansas on a covered wagon train. And as a teenager, I couldn't wrap my brain around that I was alive at the same time as someone who had been in a covered wagon train. My first full-time ministry was in Dexter, Kansas. The church there was well over a century old. And there was an elderly lady in the church, and she told how when she was a little girl, they would go into town on a horse-drawn wagon, and that's how they went to school. And she talked about all of the horses that were tied up out in front of the church. And there was, even when I was there, there was still one white hitching post left. And I didn't know what it was for, and I asked one of the guys one day, "Is that an old mailbox post or something?" And they said, "No, that was the hitching post for the horses." Think about this. We've got some people sitting here today that when they were born, they likely didn't have electricity or indoor plumbing in their houses. So it was kind of appropriate that we did the old school worship today, because I'm talking about some old school things. They can remember a time before television. They could tell you stories about the whole family sitting together to listen to a program on the radio. And those of you who are younger, I would encourage you, spend some time with some of our older folks. Talk to them. Listen to these stories, because it's so much better than reading a book. And they could tell you about these things. Have them tell you about party lines. I mean, today we have social media and Facebook, but there ain't nothing like listening into your neighbor's telephone calls without them knowing about it. You guys can't remember a time before smartphones and Wi-Fi. But think about this: airplanes, space exploration, moon landings, microchips, smartphones, satellite television, robotics, genetic engineering, cloning, nuclear medicine, nuclear war, genocide, biological warfare, global terrorism. The list of life-changing developments goes on and on. And scientists and historians tell us that we acquire more knowledge every 5 years now than used to be acquired in a century. And this constant change is affecting how people see life and what they expect from life. And it's not just science and technology that's in a constant state of flux, but culture, values, beliefs, and morals are changing as well. I mean, 100 years ago, who would have thought of things like abortion and gay marriage, Caitlyn Jenner and Kim Kardashian? What's the church to do with all of this? Well, over the last several weeks, we have looked at a lot of these changes and how they are impacting the church and what it's doing to the church. It's changing church as we know it. And the church came into this century modeled on assumptions that in large part were geared toward 1900 more than they were 2000. We're not going to leave this century the same way. And last week we considered Jesus' statement in Matthew 5:13, "You are the salt of the earth." And we talked about the importance of salt in Jesus' day and what that means as far as what Jesus meant for us when he says you are the salt of the earth. So I want to see how well you guys paid attention. We talked about the different things that salt was used for. Who can remember? There were three things. Who can remember one of them? Salt was used for what?
Preservation.
Wait, It was used as money, but that wasn't one of my main points. And preserving things. Preserving meat. Yep. Yeah, if you didn't have salt. Seasoning. Spoken like a true salt lover, I'm sure. All right. So seasoning, a preservative, and there was one other one. Does anybody remember number three? What? I still didn't hear what he said. Preservative. No, that's the same thing. Yeah, it was used in place of refrigeration. Medicine. Well, that's because you're old enough you remember those days, right? Yeah. Yeah, it was used as a medicine. It was a disinfectant. And so Jesus, when he says, you are the salt of the earth, he's saying, you're to season this world. You're to bring out the God flavors of this earth. And we are to act as a preservative. We stem the tide of decay in this world. And we're also to act as a healing influence. We don't just hold back the tide of decay, but we can actually bring God's grace and love into this world, and we can heal that which is broken and wounded. So in those ways, the church never changes. Because the mission of the church is constant. And it remains the same until Jesus returns. So this morning, I want to try to put some handles on some of this. How can we be salt in this world? We've talked about this tidal wave of change that's slamming into the church. But what does it mean for us? What do we need to do? Maybe there's some changes that we need to make. And let me say up front, I don't have a bunch of neat, tidy answers for all of this. We're dealing with some uncharted territory here. So I'm going to be doing some dreaming out loud. I think it's going to take some imagination and creativity for the church to deal with these things. It's going to take some courage, but most importantly, it's going to take a lot of prayer. And it's going to take a lot of trust in God. And I think as we go into the future, we're going to stub our toe and we're going to skin our knee, but God's grace is going to pick us back up. And we're going to keep on going. But for salt to do its work, it must be applied. It must be sprinkled on. It must be stirred in. It must be rubbed in. It must penetrate and permeate. Because salt does no good when it's kept to itself. Salt kept to itself seasons no food. It preserves no meat. And it heals no wounds. And for decades, the church has, we've piled up our salt inside of our churches. We said, if you need salt, we've got salt, come and get it. And for years, people did come. They don't anymore. So we can't just expect to pile up our salt and that they're going to come and get it, because Jesus tells us to go. To go into the world. So we've got to go to them and be the salt of the earth. And that means that there are some new directions the church is going to need to go in. There's some changes that we're going to need to make. And I want to look at three of those this morning. And the first change that we're going to need to make if we want to be the salt of the earth is that we're going to need to be outwardly focused. And I mean that both as a body of believers collectively, and as individual Christians, we need to be outwardly focused. We need to focus on what God wants to accomplish through this church, beyond the walls of this church, and beyond the immediate benefit of our members. That means we need to be mission-minded rather than member-minded. As a church, our programs, our people need to be intentionally aimed outward. Because as we talked about last week, salt doesn't do its work inside of the salt shaker. We've got to be rubbed into the world. And being an outwardly focused church, though, that's a lot easier to say than it is to do. Steve Jorgen writes in his book, Seeing Beyond Church Walls, he says the average church is by emotional and organizational default inwardly focused. And those of us that have been Christians a while, been in the church a while, we've learned by example and by teaching all of our lives how to do church a certain way. And much of it is very inwardly focused. And most churches have a club member mentality. People look at their churches as a club. They're members of that club. And they expect some benefits from being in that club. And unfortunately, those benefits often aren't great Bible teaching or good evangelism training. These days, those benefits are often, who's got the most exciting worship band? Who's got the most entertaining children's ministry or youth program? Church today is very consumer driven. It's built on marketing. And this explains why so many people today can jump from church to church to church, even churches with vastly different beliefs and teachings, but based on superficial reasons. They are going to get the latest benefit, the newest gimmick being offered. And churches are competing with each other, offering more and more benefits. But increasingly, we are competing over the same groups of members as opposed to reaching new people for Jesus. But we aren't here. God didn't put the church here to compete over club members. We're here to help people have a relationship with their Creator and their Savior. Sadly, though, most churches don't look outward unless they think it will benefit them in some way. Several years ago, I was ministering in a church, and we were going through a real period of growth. New families were coming in, new people were coming in, and we were having lots of baptisms and lots of growth. But a lot of these people coming in were coming from some really difficult backgrounds. They had a lot of baggage. Their lives were a mess. And so these weren't the kind of people that you could immediately plug in to teach a Sunday school class. A lot of them, their life was in such shambles, they really couldn't put a whole lot into the plate to help fund the ministry. And about this time, we had a new family come in, and they were sort of the postcard picture, upper middle class family. Mom and dad both worked great jobs, beautiful kids, lots of church experience. I mean, you could have plugged both of them right into leadership or Sunday school teaching or whatever. They could have funded a whole ministry right out of their own pockets. And I remember the Sunday they joined the church, one of the church members came up to me and said, "Now that's the kind of family we need in church." And I remember cringing at that, especially as three or four others said similar things to me. And I remembered what Jesus said. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. "And I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And we need to start looking out and not as members of a club. We need to look at the people Jesus spent His time with. You know, the Pharisees accused Jesus of being a friend of tax collectors and sinners, of welcoming them and eating with them. And it should be our hope and prayer that we could be accused of the exact same thing. And I think the future of the local church hangs in the balance of understanding her place, not as a place to be consumed, but as a place to be inspired, equipped, in order to continue on mission throughout the week. What if we lived our lives as if we were on a mission trip? Right here in Marshfield. You know, that going on a mission trip isn't something you'd have to sign up for and get on a 15-passenger van and go to someplace far away, and then you can do mission. What if you're on mission the moment you step outside of the front door of your house? The moment we leave the doors of this church, we are on mission. So how do we become more outwardly focused? Let's unpack this just a little bit more. If we're going to be outwardly focused, then secondly, we need to be community minded. How will we ever impact this world for Christ if we don't even make a difference right here where we live? We need to impact our own community. We need to think outside of the people and the programs and the facilities of our church. We need to redefine how we look at and how we do ministry. Normally, when we talk about ministry, we mean what somebody does at church for church people, don't we? When we tell people to be involved in a ministry, we're usually wanting them to sign up to do something at church. When we talk about using your spiritual gifts, we mean doing something at church for the church. But ministry isn't just what we do at church or for church people. Ministry is what the church does for the world. Think about that. That shift in thinking alone could revolutionize what we do. Reggie McNeil writes in The Present Future, "The idea that God has gifted people only for church jobs flies in the face of His redemptive mission in the world. Ministry isn't just to benefit other club members. God didn't save you just to get you busy in church work." I think that's why so many are tired, burned out, and unfulfilled from ministry, because they are exhausted from doing church stuff for church programs for church people. And they sense that something is lacking. They know there should be something more, but they don't know what. And it can be hard to get excited about spending all that time and energy and effort and money to build the church, to get more people to come to church, to build the church, to get more people to come and build. You get the picture. God, this is going to be an odd thing for a preacher to say, but I'm going to back that up. God didn't put us here to build the church. He put us here to proclaim His truth and demonstrate His love to the world. He will build His church. Jesus says, "I will build my church." He will grow it 30-fold or 60-fold or 100-fold. Our job is simply to plant seeds. To plant seeds in people's lives. To plant seeds in the community. To plant seeds in the world. And one thing, I'm not a great gardener. In fact, if you look at my garden now, you think I know nothing about gardening. It's bad this year. But one thing I have learned, if you want to plant seeds, you got to get out in the dirt. Can't do that right here. So we need to shift our focus just from church activity to community transformation. That's why we're doing things like this backpack program. That's why we're involved with ministries like Choices Pregnancy Center and Webster County Food Pantry. And we need to build on those things and do more. We want to make a real difference in real lives. There's a new ministry that we are now supporting here at Sunrise where we're providing some monthly support. It's called Freeway Ministries. And Freeway, they do a number of things, but to put it simply, there are many lives that are caught in the clutches of addiction. And that becomes one of the primary drivers for why people get entangled in the legal system. Because their lives are enslaved to addiction. And Freeway comes in and offers help and hope and healing. They offer what we've been talking about, salt. They season, they heal, they preserve. In a couple of Sundays, we're going to have John Stroop, the founder of Freeway Ministries. He's going to be here that morning to share with us. We're going to give him the Sunday school hour to talk about Freeway Ministries. He's going to share with us in here on Sunday morning. I hear from several that John is a fantastic guy, and from the time I spent with him on the phone, I'm excited about listening to him. And we're going to find out how we can be involved and support beyond just sending some money every month. But maybe we can be salt ourselves. We need to not only encourage and equip people to be involved here at the church with church programs for church people, but we need to encourage and equip people to be involved in the world. We need to release you from the walls of our building to go out and to be salt and to plant seeds so we can be rubbed into our culture, so we can season, so we can preserve, and so we can heal. And yes, we still need ministry here. You know, we still need people to teach classes and help in the nursery and to clean up and do various things. And I've said this before and I'll say it again because I believe it is so true. If every member of Sunrise could be involved in two ministries, one here at the church and one out in the community, it would revolutionize both the church and the community. If every one of us was involved in one ministry here at the church, we'd have no lack of volunteers. We would have no need of teachers. We would have no need to fill in this spot or do this. We would have more than enough, and we could do new things as well. And that if every single one of us was plugged into the community somewhere, not just to be a good citizen of the community, but to be salt and light, be an assistant little league coach, to volunteer at the school or help with other civic organizations and come in and be a seasoning and be a preservative and be a healing influence, it could make a huge difference. Thirdly, we must become more kingdom oriented. We must be outwardly focused. We must be community-minded. We must be kingdom-oriented. You see, for years, the church has been on growing the church. But I think that focus is misplaced. The focus needs to be on growing the kingdom. And we must shift the emphasis from the congregation to the kingdom. And we have assumed that everything that grows our congregation grows the kingdom. And that's true to an extent. But not everything that grows the kingdom is immediately beneficial to the congregation. And as a result, I think the church has overlooked and neglected some ministries because it doesn't benefit the church in particular. And I think understanding our biblical purpose will help this shift in focus. You see, the church is a part of the kingdom. We're a part of the kingdom of God, but the kingdom is something so much bigger than just the church. The kingdom is global and eternal and powerful. The kingdom is already, but not yet. It is coming, but at hand. The kingdom is in your midst, but it is not of this world. The kingdom is good news. The kingdom brings righteousness and healing. It grows like a seed, spreads like a yeast, and is worth everything like a treasure hidden in the field. The kingdom is open to those who are like children, but it is hard for the rich to enter. The kingdom is like a banquet where the invited don't come, but the uninvited come in droves. The kingdom is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. The kingdom of God is God's rule in the hearts of people. It is life as God intends it to be. To be kingdom-oriented means that our goal as a church is not to get people to come to us. It is to get people to come to God. We need to understand that difference. Now, being part of the church is one of the results of having a relationship with God. When you become a Christian, when you follow Christ, you become a part of His body. But it isn't the goal. God hasn't called us to church people. We started using that as a verb these days. And you'll see statistics on how many people are churched versus unchurched. And people will wring their hands over how many unchurched people there are. And I don't remember anywhere in the Bible calling us to church somebody. Is that like playing checkers? King me. Church me. Our purpose isn't to develop good church members. It is to develop fully devoted followers of Jesus. And so we need to be willing to do what's good for the kingdom, whether we receive credit or benefit from it or not. We need to remember that God is in control of this deal, and we have to trust that if we are faithful in fulfilling that purpose, that He will take care of us. We'll be all right. And so I think this means, for instance, that sister churches are going to have to quit thinking and acting so independently. What a revolutionary thought it would be for sister churches to act as one. We need to act like different parts of a whole. See, usually we try to compete with each other and duplicate each other's efforts. Well, you know what they're doing over there? They're doing this. Maybe we should do it too. Instead of working together and building on our varying strengths, I think we're going to have to act like different branches or different campuses of the same church. At the end of each one of Paul's letters comes a little section that we usually either skip over or skim through really quick because it doesn't have the good stuff in it. But I'll give you the end of 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. The churches in the province of Asia send you their greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. Colossians 4:15, give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. Turn to Romans chapter 16. Paul goes way overboard here in Romans. Probably won't read all of this, but I want you to get the picture, the feel for what the church looked like. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant in the church of Centria, and I ask that you receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. So here was a lady who had ministered in one church and has now gone to another church to help them with their ministry. Get the picture there. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Whoa, wait a minute. We just heard their names before in Corinthians. And they had a church in their house. And now here they are again in Rome. What are they doing? Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Now, aren't you glad I didn't ask for somebody to read this passage today? Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. And you just go on through there. Verse 11, greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. So there's another church, another house. And he just goes through name by name and these various houses and churches. All different churches, all different houses, different people laboring in different places. But they're all a part of the same kingdom. All working in different places towards the same end and the same goal. It's not about the congregation, it's about the kingdom. And so in addition to sister churches working together, there's going to have to be greater cooperation between various tribes and traditions. Most of the things that separate us as churches don't mean anything to the world. Read this piece years ago. Maybe you've heard it before, but I think it illustrates the problem well. I was walking in San Francisco along the Golden Gate Bridge when I saw a man about to jump. I tried to dissuade him from committing suicide and told him simply that God loved him. A tear came to his eye. I then asked him, are you a Christian? A Jew? A Hindu? Or what? And he said, I'm a Christian. I said, me too, a small world, Protestant or Catholic. He said, Protestant. And I said, well, me too. What denomination? He said, Baptist. And I said, well, me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist? And he said, Northern Baptist. And I said, well, me too. Well, Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist? And he said, well, Northern Conservative Baptist. I said, amazing. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist or Northern Conservative Reformed Baptist? He said, well, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist. Remarkable! Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Eastern region? And he said, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes region. A miracle! Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? And he said, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. And I said, die, heretic, and pushed him over the rail. It's not that bad these days, but it's not been that long since it has been. Like when I served in Virginia, we had a sister church there in town who every week would take out full-page ads in the paper. And I've always, I mean, especially at that time in the days before the internet was a huge deal, I mean, to have the kind of budget to take out a full-page ad to try to reach the world for Christ, I was like, that was great. But their ads were never designed at reaching the world for Christ. They were always hand grenades thrown at a denomination. And they'd say, well, Baptists aren't really Christians because of this. Assemblies of God aren't really Christians because of that. Nazarenes really aren't Christians because of that. And it's bothered me deeply as a pastor because we both shared the term Church of Christ. And I was always afraid that, you know what, somebody's going to read the paper and they're going to see that and see blah, 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 Church of Christ there. And they're going to see our church and see blah, blah, Church of Christ and think, well, they're just like them. And so many times I had to apologize for what my brothers in Christ were doing across town. Doesn't mean our differences will disappear. And some of our differences are very real. But I think they are minor in a pagan world. And we can treasure our heritage and we can celebrate our distinctives and we can even discuss and debate them in a loving way. But the bomb throwing has to stop. Listen to where John draws the lines in 1 John chapter 4. He says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. But every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. He doesn't say, but every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and is a member of the Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Eastern Region Council of 1912 is of God. And he goes on to say in verse 3, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. And there have been times in my life that I like, John, are you sure that's it? Don't you want to draw a few more lines there? But he didn't. Now, he did say, test the spirits. He did say that false prophets have gone out into the world. Yes, there are false teachers. There are false religions. There are, in this age of fake news, there are fake churches. He does want us to test them. But he also wants us to draw those lines pretty wide. Because we are all on the same side. We're part of the same kingdom. In Mark chapter 9, the disciples see a man that's casting out demons, but he's not a part of their group. The disciples don't recognize him, but he's casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and they want to stop him because he wasn't a part of their group. And Jesus shut him down real quick. And he said, whoever is not against us is for us. And if we want to be salt in our world, we're going to have that kind of kingdom mentality. We're going to have to get out there and we're going to have to work together. And that means working side by side with sister churches and churches of other tribes and doing things not so that our church gets the credit, and maybe they'll come here, but so that God gets the credit and the glory and they come to Him. If we do that, God will take care of us. He will take care of this church. We just need to answer His call. Would you please stand with me as we have a word of prayer? Father God, we need you to lead us and guide us as we go outside of the walls of this church. Lord, we need you to lead us and guide us as we just go outside the walls of our own hearts, as we go outside of the walls of our own thinking. Give us a bigger vision of the church. Give us a vision of your kingdom. Help us to catch a glimpse of what you are doing immediately beyond what we can see and sense. And help us to get on board with this global mission. Help us to be salt and light. Help us to get rubbed in, permeate right where we are and in our schools, on our teams, in our workplaces, in our different clubs and groups, and the friends that we fish with and golf with and go shopping with, and all the things that we do, help us to be salt. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here this morning and there's a decision that you need to make, you're here this morning and you need to begin your own journey with Jesus. It can begin right now, right here today. Come visit with me through the doors here. We'll have some leaders back here that are able to pray with you. We've got a prayer bench back here. But listen to what God is leading you to do. Listen for His call on your life and respond. Let us sing together.